We thank you, Lord, for Mike and for the time that he has put into bringing this word to us this morning. In your son's name, amen.
Good morning again. We have been in the book of 1 Thessalonians for the last 6 weeks. This will be my last message from 1 Thessalonians. And Jace is going to finish the series off next week, which will be fantastic. Looking forward to hearing from him. And then something a little bit different, hearing from Adrian McDonald the week after that. So looking forward to a bit of variety up here. I know you can only take so much of one person, so, you know, that's a good thing. Anyway, we started this series by reading a whole book together in church a few weeks ago. You remember that? Yes. Are we awake?
Yeah.
Hey, good. Jace, I heard that you're awake, which is a miracle for 11 a.m. on a Sunday morning, so other people can be. But I started with a whole book. We started reading a whole book, just letting the word sort of soak over us. And I invited you to let it become part of you and read that book a number of times over the last month or so. And I hope that's been a blessing for you. This morning, as I finish off at least my contribution to Thessalonians, I want to finish with just three verses. From the third chapter, if you're looking in Scripture, as Paul offers us a prayer. And he says this, "Now may God himself, our Father and our Lord Jesus, steer us on our way to you. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for everybody abound and overflow just as ours does for you. That way your hearts will be strengthened and kept blameless in holiness before God our Father when our Lord Jesus is present again with all his holy ones. Amen." Now what we have here in these verses is sort of a heartfelt groaning. This sincere prayer of Paul's that gives us an intimate look at his motivation for writing this whole book of 1 Thessalonians. And in thinking about what it is that Paul wants to communicate here in prayer, and the fact that in prayer it's often that we find people, whether they're offering a groaning or a desperate cry out to God through something written in this bowl, or just the quietness of their thoughts as they bring the situations of their lives to the Lord each day. What we often find people doing in prayer is at their most honest, at their most intimate, at their most vulnerable. And in thinking about prayer and the place that it takes in our lives, individually and as a community, I think that it's probably fair to recognize that for a long time, as we do actually here every Sunday morning, prayer and music and worship have often gone together in quite intrinsic ways. And often many people, even here I'm sure, in the midst of a quiet time, in the midst of reading their Bible or of journaling, I probably like to put on some worship music, probably like to hear songs of praise. Who does that at their house regularly? Who loves the worship music? There's a few of us here. Yeah, lots of us. King David was the writer of many of the Psalms, and we know that he was also an accomplished musician. He became famous in some ways by being such an accomplished musician. And many theologians and pastors and poets have also been musicians, demonstrating that there's this sort of significant link sometimes for many people between music and prayer. And I'm highlighting this because I think that actually a musical illustration is really helpful to find a fitting way to look at Paul's prayer here in Thessalonians And not just gloss over it, because it's actually really easy to do. These are the sorts of scripture that we come to and we read quickly and we sort of go on to the more exciting parts. But there's actually a model in here for prayer that I think that we can make our own. And I think that a musical illustration is really helpful. So who of you have children here? Or not necessarily just here. Who of you have children? Put your hands up. There's many of us. Many of us have children. Who enjoyed listening to their children learn an instrument? Who enjoyed listening to the first stages of their child learning an instrument? There's a couple of hands. Not too many, though. Not too many. I was at the King's Recital for years 2 to 6 a few days ago, and it was interesting to look around at the faces in the crowd. And it's such a fascinating dynamic taking place at a recital, isn't it? As it's sort of like, you know, child, including mine, got up to share, and you're just beaming as a parent, but every other kid is just like, you know, you just... No, I'm just kidding. Some of them were all right. But for those of you who have ever learned an instrument, you'll know that at the beginning, with a piano, for example, if you learn piano, you know that a teacher will often get right alongside a student and demonstrate what needs to be done, what it looks like, what it sounds like. And the student hears that music from the teacher, sees what the teacher is doing, and begins to try to emulate the teacher, mixing it in, mixing their sounds in with the teacher's sounds, playing along. But as they play together and time goes on, and the student watches the teacher, the music of the student slowly becomes more like the music of the teacher. And then all of a sudden, one day... not too far away from the beginning stages, if there's practice, the music that's coming from the student actually sounds decent. And maybe even beautiful. And eventually, as the student learns to copy the teacher, maybe then the student even learns to make their own music and in due course becomes a teacher of their own students. The picture strikes me as a really fitting image for prayer in our life, because as people made in God's image and for relationship with God, we actually have this instinct within us to converse with our Creator. There's something in us that actually wants to communicate with the person that made us. It's something that comes naturally to us. It's a natural instinct. It's the same as with a two-year-old or a three-year-old. If you put on a good bass line or a funky rhythm, you know, they just sort of start shaking their hips. It's like a natural thing that they start to do, is just start to move and to dance. And we have this instinct to pray, to communicate with God. And the reason that this picture of a student and a teacher is so helpful is because in the same way as we don't actually get good at an instrument, I don't actually know if many of us really know what's available to us in a life of prayer. What we're actually capable of in being made as creatures in God's image and given the freedom to communicate with Him. I don't know if many of us have actually taken full stock of what we're capable of if we cultivated a life of prayer. Sort of like in the same way, if a kid who's learning an instrument doesn't or won't receive guidance or instruction or correction, if that child won't practice, then in the same way with prayer, we end up praying in a way that actually resembles immaturity for people who have been following Jesus for a long time. I have three children, and Isabella is 9, and she's becoming quite accomplished at the piano. But I also have a 3-year-old whose name is Amelia, and she believes that she is quite accomplished at the piano. And she will tell me on a daily basis that, "Dad, listen, you have to listen. I learned Mary Had a Little Lamb." It's a start. You know, it's a start. And she's starting. And sometimes our prayers never get past the start. But, you know, it takes a long time to sit here, and a lot of money sometimes on the sake of your parents, and a lot of painful motivation to actually sit down at these keys and learn to play the blues, you know. I got it wrong to start with, which is embarrassing. And the thing is that after 7 years of piano lessons, it's the only song I play now, which is what's so embarrassing about that. But imagine if Pavarotti never sang anything other than "Row, Row, Row Your Boat," you know? Imagine if Andrew McLeod only ever kicked his footy in the backyard. How much worse off would we be? The point is, of course, that we've been created to relate to and be with God, created to be intimate with God, to actually be with God in a relational sense, in a way that Peter said that you have been freed up to actually participate in the divine nature, that the realm of heaven and the realm of earth aren't two separate entities, but in prayer you have been invited to engage with. I really like metaphors, pictures for demonstrating this sort of thing. I love the mystery of those that participate in this sport, free diving. You know, just searching for a way to go deeper, longer. It's a great picture there for prayer. Because as a diver actually learns to go deeper, longer, their lung capacity actually grows. Their lungs actually become physically bigger as they practice their passion. There's an ability for us to grow deeper, longer, more intimate, more connected, more in tune with God's plan for our life as we bring everything before Him. This picture also reminds me of the fact that I was baptizing a guy one day, and he said to me, he goes, I love being in God's presence. I love being what I've been saved from. I want to symbolize this by the fact that when you baptize me, I want you to hold me under for a long time. And I don't want you to let me up until I tap your hand. And I was like, okay, sounds good. So I did that, and I held him under, and I'm waiting and waiting, and the elders of the church at that time are beginning to get concerned with me. And eventually, he never tapped my hand. So I just brought him up, and he was so angry at me. He just said, "I hadn't fully yet engaged with God in the way that I wanted to." And I said, "But I want to keep my job." So I think that what God has made available to us is that ability to engage with Him in a way that our prayers would move past the emergency prayers. God, help me. Past the dealings. God, would you just do me this one solid, you know, and then I will. If you would just, then I will. Past the few feeble sentences, maybe, that we learned when we were the kids. Not that there's anything wrong with these prayers, folks. There's nothing wrong with "Mary Had a Little Lamb." But if we're going to become people that are like Him, people who said the things that He said, people who thought the way that He thought, people that prayed the way that Jesus prayed, people that loved the way that Jesus loved, people that sacrifice the way that Jesus sacrificed, the ability is there for us to do that. And there's a lot that we can learn from Paul's short but deep prayer. Because Paul was a master prayer, in fact. And we see this right throughout the New Testament, but there's a few things that we actually see in this prayer that are hugely significant and maybe a broad model for us to look at. So firstly, for Paul, prayer started with God and not with him. If you spend a bit of time just with this passage of Scripture, you'll see that one of the first things that you'll notice is God. May God himself, our Father, and may the Lord. You, and then down lower, your hearts will be strengthened and kept blameless in holiness before God, our Father. It's repeated three times. It all starts with God. It all ends with God. It's about God at every point. And the way that we understand what God is like is by looking at Jesus. If you'll notice here, God himself and Lord Jesus are intrinsically interwoven with each other. And throughout the New Testament, it becomes clear that Paul thought about God the Father and Jesus the Lord together in one and the same person. And it might sound like I'm sort of becoming preoccupied with getting the labels right, God the Father, Christ the Son, etc. But this isn't what I mean by this. What this points to is the fact that prayer, first and foremost, the work of prayer doesn't start with us, it starts with God. And that prayer that's grounded in the character of God revealed in the person of Jesus is who we actually pray to. As in, you want to know what God is like? If you most want to know what God is like, then all you need to do is look at Jesus. And so prayer that shows a dependency on the goodness and the generosity of God's love in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Is what prayer really is at its heart. Rather than just a list of things that we submit as a shopping list, when we pray, we actually press into the heart and the character of God himself. One of the greatest things that we can learn to do in prayer is actually just to be with him. Just to be in silence. I've told this story before, so forgive me, but I love it so much, because a journalist went to Mother Teresa and said, and many of you would have heard me talk about this before, but it's such a great picture for me, and said to Mother Teresa, you know, you spend hours a day in prayer, what do you pray for? Well, when I pray, she said, I don't say anything, I listen. And the journalist said, okay, well, you listen, so what does God say to you? And she says, well, God doesn't say anything to me, he listens. And if you can't understand that, I can't explain it to you. King David wrote something similar to this. He said, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his sanctuary. One thing I ask is just to be with God. Is that our heart's desire? Is that actually part of the fabric of who we are as his followers? So mature prayer starts with God. It finishes with God. But the second thing that we see in Paul's short prayer is that mature prayer focuses on the building of community. You see the whole middle part of his prayer. This: may our Lord Jesus steer us on our way to you, and may the Lord make your love for one another and for everybody abound and overflow just as ours does for you. That way your hearts will be strengthened and kept blameless in holiness. What do you notice here? Who's the focus of Paul's prayer? Himself or the Thessalonians? Whose benefit is his prayer for? Himself or others? Remember, we looked at the fact that his whole personhood is completely tied up with the well-being of the Thessalonians. So what we recognize is that Paul's prayer, after being grounded in God, is always focused at the building of his body, not the meeting of our personal needs. And so mature prayer, people that actually learn to pray realize that prayer isn't something that they can learn to do so that it manipulates God into acting that the way that we want Him to. Prayer isn't about searching for the right formula of words that will produce the right results. You know, and there's a lot of examples of this stuff over the years. You know, of if you would just pray this prayer, if this would become part of you, if you would say these words, then you will. Probably the greatest example of this is a sort of a fad theology that came out a few years ago, a fair while ago now, about the prayer of Jabez. Anyone ever read that book? There's a few of us. And it was an interesting example of this because it was this sort of obscure prayer from the Old Testament that was quite me-focused. Lord, would you bless me and enlarge my territory? And it became quite popular and there were books about it and there were children's books about it. And it was just one of these massive money-making machines. And some folks critiqued it, which I appreciated. Shane Claiborne was one of them. And he said this, the prayer of Jabez is based on a 30-word prayer by an obscure Old Testament person named Jabez, who was never again mentioned in the Bible. The prayer used the phrase, enlarge my territory, which is quite popular in Christian jargon nowadays, but the book doesn't talk about the bloodshed that happens after the territory enlarges, nor does it mention why, if the prayer is so important, Jesus never told us about old Jabez. There are plenty of prayers in the Bible that are best not emulated, like Psalm 109, where David curses his enemy and prays that his enemy's children will become beggars forced to wander the streets. Ouch. I'd suggest the prayer of Jesus, which has some significant differences from that of Jabez. Namely, the constant echo of me and my of Jabez does not appear once in the prayer of Jesus, only us and our. And the keep me from harm is trumped by thy will be done. Interesting, eh? When prayer starts with God with a focus on who He is and how He's building community, it brings about an understanding that He is already at work, and prayer is the first place that we get in on what He's doing. So prayer that starts with God, prayer that's focused on building up His community, helps us to keep the right perspective about who He is, about who we're speaking to. That there is this awesome privilege in coming to the Lord. That this is not some genie in a bottle, but this is actually the Creator of the universe Himself. Helps us remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Help us to remember that we don't approach God hoping that by some clever maneuver we might be able to get Him to do something that other gods haven't thought of yet. What we do when we pray is actually press into the Creator of the universe who has promised us that He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. The final aspect of Paul's prayer, and you see this everywhere throughout his writing, especially in Thessalonians, and we've talked about the significance of the fact that Paul expected the second coming of Jesus, and the community was waiting for Jesus to come back in the near future, but Paul had an insatiable thirst for what it would mean when the kingdom of God would come in its fullness. His prayers always look to the future with hope, not with despair. At the end of this prayer, he says, that way your hearts will be strengthened and kept blameless in holiness before God our Father when our Lord Jesus is present again with all His holy ones. Jesus is coming again to be with His people one day. With all His holy ones. The prayer here that we see is full of hope for community, for the people, for community with the people and God and with each other. And Paul's prayer was that they would be people who by their very nature would look after one another and build one another up. This morning we've spent some time looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we finished with that last week as well with the Lord's Prayer. And if you think about it, there's also an incredibly strong future element to the Lord's Prayer. Isn't there, that Jesus taught His disciples to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And have you ever noticed that when you get to the part about prayer, for daily bread, for forgiveness, to be delivered from evil, that you've already prayed that God's kingdom would come when you pray this prayer. You know, the Lord's Prayer is something that can become routine, you know, that we can express because we have learnt it so many times, because it's become part of rote learning for us, especially if you've grown up in the church. But, you know, this is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And I think that it's an incredibly powerful prayer, especially a prayer that is prayed with meaning on a daily basis, because it actually has serious implications for the way that we live our life each day. When we actually ask God's kingdom to reign in our life, when we ask him to provide for us, and when we trust him to do that, it relieves us of incredible anxiety and worry about things that we don't actually need to worry about. Dallas Willard is the late, great Dallas Willard, passed away recently, has written significantly about this and about how the practice of praying the Lord's Prayer became such a part of the fabric of who he was, that it enabled him to live his life with an incredible freedom in Jesus. Because this is what he said. He said, after praying the Lord's Prayer each morning, he can meet everything that happens as sent or at least permitted by God. I meet it resting in the hand of his care. This helps me to do all things without grumbling or disputing, because I've already placed God in charge and am trusting him to manage them for my good. I no longer have to manage the weather, airplanes, and other people. Isn't that great? Paul prays his prayer, and in it he says that a number of things that show his hope for the future. He prays that he'd be able to visit them again. He hopes that those in Thessalonica would be a place where there's a lot of love, that it would be a place where people have actually cultivated lives, working lives, married lives, family lives, church lives, where their hearts are actually pure, where they're actually whole. Paul's not just filling in the gaps here. He's not just finding a few nice things to say like you have to in a Christmas card sometimes, you know. These sort of things for Paul, deeply desiring to spend time with people, deeply desiring to grow a community that was positive and encouraging, deeply desiring to see a people grow who had integrity, that did the right thing when people were watching and when they weren't. These are the things that Paul prayed for, because these were the things that took the right place in people's lives, in cultivating people, growing them for eternity with God. So what we actually see emerging in Paul's prayer is a model which has incredible significance for us in being able to copy him. That Paul was focused on God. It's all about God from beginning to end. That his heart was always for the community. He's incredibly selfless in his prayers. It wasn't his own shopping list. And that he was praying to see God's Spirit at work in the present. In the present. In light of the future that was coming. I think we can copy him in these things. Passage is just 3 verses long, but in it Paul draws together a lot of what actually forms the basis for what we've looked at as larger themes throughout Thessalonians. And so maybe, you know, if I had this time over again, I might put prayer at the front end of this sermon series, because it really forms the soil for what he wants to say about work and faith and hope and love and expectancy. But the exciting challenge for us is, what would be the effect on our lives if we actually made Paul's prayer a pattern for our own prayers? If we actually, as a community, as individuals, and collectively, had an insatiable desire to put God front and center in our lives, What would be the effect if we made time to do this? What would be the effect if we put as a priority not just the desire to pray with God on our own, but to develop a culture of prayer together as a community? That if we developed a desire to see one another flourish more than we desire to see ourselves flourish, what would it look like to see the future of this community through God's eyes if we would let Him rule and reign? Is there a tune in this prayer that Paul's praying that we can listen to and learn to play alongside of Him? Learn to pray on our own. You know, in a sense, this is what we do every time we take communion. And at this time, I'd invite the ushers who are going to distribute communion to come forward. And I'd invite the band to come up at this time again. But what we're doing when we take communion is that we're praying that we might find the strength and the courage to follow Him in the way of the cross, in the eating and the drinking of this meal that Jesus ate and He drank before His crucifixion. We're praying that we might actually engage in that nature, in that life, that our life might be hidden in Him. So we're going to sing one more song. We're going to sing Amazing Grace together. And while Amazing Grace, while we're singing that together, our ushers are going to hand out communion. And I'd invite you to hold on to it this morning. And after we sing Amazing Grace, we're going to take communion together as a symbol of unity, as a symbol of togetherness as a community. So if I could ask you to stand up and sing with us, and ushers, could I ask you to come forward now and distribute the bread and the juice. Thanks. Lord Jesus, thank You for who You are, for the freedom that You've given us to actually engage with You in a way that could fill our lives with purpose and meaning and power, in a way that could have a dramatic effect on inviting other people into the kingdom of God as we live with hope and expectancy and togetherness, that people might look at us and say there's something about them. There's something about the meaning that they have, about the hope that they have for the future, that we're not just biding time, that we're actually living with God, together with God now. So would You help us to carve out the time in our lives, to spend that time with You, to draw upon Your strength, to learn what it is each day that You would have us be doing and saying and thinking and praying. In Jesus' name, amen.